first chapter. Mary got up and hurried to a city in the Judean highlands. She entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. With a loud voice, she blurted out, "God has blessed you above all women, and he has blessed the child you carry. Why do I have this honor that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. Happy is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill the promises he made to her." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. If we came across a young, pregnant, teenaged, brown-skinned girl who is standing on the square downtown, or maybe standing out at the entrance of Mount Morris Estates on 64, maybe standing near Sullivan's, you know, on that grassy knoll that leads back to the Doyles and back into the neighborhood, if we encountered them right outside this building, how would we hear their song? Or maybe we should ask, would we hear their song? Or would we simply ignore her? Would we curse her because she's in our way and she's being kind of obnoxious? Would we push her out of the way if she was in our path? If we saw her, would we call the cops on her? So, I know, maybe it's not a fair comparison. We're making up imaginary people. These are straw people. But we're talking about a real person named Mary who sang a very real song. And we don't know if she sang this song out in the public square for all to hear. Maybe she just sang it for Zechariah and Elizabeth around the fireplace. But we do know that when she encountered Elizabeth, and she went to Zechariah's house, where obviously Elizabeth lived, and when Elizabeth saw Mary, Mary is described by Elizabeth as the mother of my Lord. So that's a reversal, because Elizabeth is the elder, Mary is the child. And somewhere in that exchange, the child that Elizabeth is carrying leaps within her womb. We also know that Mary has a very clear vision of who her child is going to be. This then answers that age-old question that we hear throughout our songs and on the radio. Mary, did you know? The answer would be yes. Mary definitely knew. And we know a few other things about Mary, too. We don't know these as hard fact, but we know them as based on tradition and the way things may have worked in that time and in that place. Mary was probably 13. Maybe she was 14. That was about the right age for women to be married in that time. Joseph was probably in his 20s, maybe his 30s. He would have had to have a career, have himself established. Again, we don't know this as hard fact, but we know it as tradition and the ethos of that time, and so we go with it. We do know that they came from a one-horse town, a town that was probably so small it wasn't even a dot on a Roman map, and we know that they were probably poor because they came from this small town, and Joseph was a carpenter. And even as noble as that profession is today, in that time it wasn't a great career choice, especially, again, when you're in a one-horse town, because there's not a whole lot of housing developments going up. People aren't throwing new porches up on a daily basis. So by every measure of that day, and maybe the measures that we use today, some would describe Mary as insignificant. Some people might call Mary a nobody. She is a dirt, poor, young teenager with a mysterious pregnancy and very few prospects. It is remarkable that her song even made it in the Bible. And it is so easy to say that right now. We're 2,000 years into the future. We can look back and we know Mary was Mary overcame. We know that Mary rose up. We know that God found Mary, God blessed her, and she is forever, ever the mother of Jesus. She, of course, is still a little bit in the shadows, the way you and I are in the shadow of the cross, but she's been drawn into the light. She's been drawn into our affections. We love Mary. And our love for her is abundant, and it's warm, and it's encircled in these last hours of the Advent season that fly into the twilight of Christmas Eve. We see Mary in the soft glow of candles and all those beautiful songs that we're going to sing together tomorrow night. All those songs about Jesus being in the manger and Jesus being born on Christmas, we're going to see her in the light as we greet her in the labor and delivery ward of the stable. But that's tomorrow. Today, here in chapter 1, Mary is a loud, brash teenager. And she's standing out in the corner, and she's telling us that God is going to bring down the powerful, and that God is overthrowing governments, and God is feeding the starving, and God is giving shelter to the homeless, and God is giving authority and voice to the poorest, the weakest, the shamed, the incarcerated, the dirty, the silenced, the banished who live among us. Her song is about God turning our world upside down. And this reversal of expectations begins with her. An angel of the Lord spoke to her. The Spirit of the Lord surrounded her. The favor of the Lord compels her to sing. Our introduction to who Jesus will be comes through this young teenager who some would call insignificant. Our earliest visions of our Lord, our wonderful counselor, our Prince of Peace, our King of Kings, our Lord and Savior, those start in a small village town. They don't come from the temple. Even though we know that's where God dwells, they don't come from a religious leader with all their education and wisdom. They don't come from any of our political leaders who might be voted in on platforms of justice issues and finding and financing programs. They don't come from any logical, worldly place. Certainly not one that we expect. God arrives in our world through a street smart teenager who has nothing in her hands, who comes from a nowhere town, and who believes that everything that God has promised throughout Scripture and history is actually going to happen. This is one of the marks of Luke's gospel. This is one of the topics that we're going to be wrestling with throughout this year. This is one of the ideas that Luke gives that we're going to be digging into in our Bible study next month. Luke is fascinated with how God regularly, consistently, obnoxiously speaks and works through people who don't deserve to speak in God's name. That's by human worldly standards. It's actually a little bit of a sting for us. And we're going to encounter that sting, and it's going to be difficult for us at times to realize in the Gospel of Luke that Luke's going to remind us that we have categories for people. We have categories for people who we believe are loved by God and blessed by God, and people pray, and those prayers become answered, and clearly that's a sign of God's love for them. And we have categories of people, and we might only keep them to ourselves, who we wonder whether they deserve God's attention and God's affection and God's compassion. We're not even in chapter 2 yet. And Luke keeps throwing off all of our expectations. Luke introduces us to a guy named Zechariah. He's a religious leader. He's educated. He's got all this wisdom, and people are around him all the time. He is the proud papa of John, and he is silenced by God. So then God turns and starts talking through Elizabeth, his wife, a woman. She's an elder of the church, it's true. And she's the pastor's wife, so that gives her some street cred. But she's a woman. And by the way, as this is all going on, as we have all these expectations thrown around at us, in the meantime, Luke loves to remind us that there are political authorities, that there is still a government that we live in. He does this several times in these first couple of chapters. He reminds us of King Herod. He's still around. He's looming out there, and he's walking around, and he has all this worldly power, and God doesn't care because God doesn't use that power. An angel of the Lord talks to Mary, and we love her. We adore her because she said yes to this mess, and she is faithful to God. We know ourselves. If God came to us, when God comes to us, we turn and go the other way. But again, we're getting too far ahead of ourselves. God is giving this promise of life to the world, that all of creation is going to be transformed. This good news is being born. It will be carried and cared for by a teen mom who in today's world would probably be barely surviving. Maybe living on WIC and stamps, maybe couch surfing, maybe living in housing, and probably being told by her neighbors, maybe by her family, she's got to get a job, even though that's difficult to do. God is revealing God's power through this. God is abundant through these blessed women. God is breaking into our broken world to shatter our union with sin through Elizabeth and Mary. And if we know that God didn't stop working then, and if we believe that God is still up to something in our world today, and if we trust that Mary's song still resonates and rings forth God's promise of justice, feeding the hungry and scattering the proud, the question that comes to us through Mary's song is this: who is singing God's song today? Who are the silenced voices that God is giving words to? Who are the faces? Where are the places that have been abandoned and ignored by our world that still bear the image of God? Who is standing out in the corner? Who's standing outside of our church? Who's standing outside of our home? Who's standing outside of Sullivan's or the gas station? Who's stuck out in the street right now? Who's proclaiming God's name and compelling us to listen, even though we want to walk away? Mary's song is not just a gospel canticle in a prayer book. It's not just a hymn that we are about to sing in a couple of minutes. Mary is not just a fixture of history, and we know she's not just a statuette in a nativity scene that we can adore and then ignore. She is singing the voice of God, and she is pointing us back to every voice, to every shape, to every body, every skin tone, every face, every language, every address that has been put down, shut down, and reduced down to nothing by the measures of this world. Mary is our call to confess, and Mary is our promise of forgiveness, because we're being offered a new life. We're being given a new world. We are dwelling in a new existence that affirms the lives of the vulnerable, the humble, the low in stature and in status. Mary is singing God's promise that every inequality, every injustice, and every incomplete community that we encounter and that we are stuck in, it's all being brought to life. God's already doing this work. God's been doing this work in us. We know this work well. God is already with our neighbors. God's with our classmates. God's with our family members who are longing for peace and stability. God's moving throughout the broken homes and the broke bank accounts. God is giving power to the powerless and the penniless. And God is giving us a vision. It's Mary's vision of Jesus, so that we can see what God can do. We can remember again what God has done. We can imagine what God will keep doing, because God keeps drawing on us. God keeps bringing us in to remind us again of God's love for us and for our world, and God draws us into the faces and the voices and the hands and the feet of our people. Mary's song, Elizabeth's blessing, and even Zechariah's silence, they circle around us, and they keep opening us up to the unexpected possibilities of God. Their presence as prophets of God, they move us from predictability and casual acquaintance into joy and transformation. God, through these three strangers and the countless other strangers across our path, they keep us from missing God's presence among us. Mary's song is the song of God crying out from street corners, hospital beds, prisons, and dilapidated properties. Mary's song is God's song being sung through our helplessness and our hope in Christ, that the signs of death that surround us and mark us are being transformed into signs of life. Mary's song is God's song. It convicts our hesitation and our disbelief and turns us to excitement and energy, so that we can know and we can go looking for God's presence in our world, in our homes, in our lives, in our mirrors, and in our neighbors, in the faces of strangers who everyone else might want to ignore. God is not turned away from us. God is turning us back to God and back to each other in these pews and back to our neighbors along these streets, so that we can see each other, so we can sing, so we can leap, we can strive for joy and peace and God's promised justice that is being given to each other, because we walk with each other and we love and we care for each other. God calls on us through Mary and invites us into this song so that we can proclaim together God's power and God's grace. Amen.